You can be turning your Bible to Luke 1, and you should have a bright orange sheet to follow along. We're going to speak on when God surprises you, this concept of surprise. Now, in 2 weeks, we'll celebrate 37 years as a church, which is incredible when you think about it. When we, Bob and I, met 37 years ago, we met at our world headquarters. It was a Hardee's restaurant in Northland. And we never imagined what God would do. With 32 people, we've now, I think, been over 15 countries. We've created over, I think, over 50 to 75 new churches, helped national churches do that. We've built churches in Romania and Colombia. The diversity of ministries that we are accomplishing through you guys, through the Lord's work, through with the refugees, through Camp Penuel, through Oasis, Colombia, all over the world, that started with 32 people and a vision and a passion to reach those who are far from God. And so we're glad you're here. There are new horizons, I think, on the horizon for North County Community Church, and I think the Lord's going to reveal those as we continue to walk in faith and we walk in submission to His Word. Things that God's going to do in the near future may surprise us. Now, this word surprise, the definition should be on the back in a moment here. The word surprise means to strike or occur with a sudden feeling of wonder or astonishment, as though unexpected, or to discover suddenly. And sometimes that happens in the middle of the night. You get a phone call, and things change as a surprise. We're going to discover that the story of Jesus, as we're starting this series called Jesus, the Real Story, is that it doesn't begin in Nazareth. It doesn't begin in Bethlehem. In fact, it really starts in the garden. It starts back in Genesis 1 with the creation and the fall of man. And we're going to realize, you might realize, that Jesus actually was in the garden when that happened. But woven in this dark story of sin and death and destruction that followed is this promise of a forerunner, a voice in the wilderness, who's prophesied by Isaiah to announce the arrival of a great king, the promise of Messiah. In Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5, Isaiah writes this, the words of God, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill will be made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So this prophecy through Isaiah promises this. It's a promise that there'll be a voice calling, and he'll call, prepare the way of the Lord. And after that, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And that glory is going to enter through Bethlehem, in a stable on the outskirts, through an unmarried Jewish teenager, and that glory is Jesus. And we forget that. We talk about Christmas in a few months. We're going to go into a little more depth today. If you understand the magnitude behind this event, it may give you a sense of awe, how God surprises us, because God is full of surprises. We know one thing, that He delights to turn the impossible situations into opportunities to show His love, to His glory. He fulfills His promises on His own timetable. And when He fulfills His promises, He always exceeds our expectations. Now, I want you to think back for a second, as we've been through the Old Testament recently. God surprises Joseph. He surprises Joseph because Joseph rises to the power, to the top power in Egypt. He surprises Moses. How did He surprise Moses? He performs 10 miracles through Moses to the Pharaoh. He also surprises Moses in a big way. He parts the Red Sea, something supernatural. He surprises Joshua, we learned, the great victory at Jericho. He surprises King David. He defeats Goliath. He surprises Daniel as he's placed in a fire. He surprises Mary and Joseph with a baby. Now, Luke's story actually begins really before the singing of the angels and the arrival of the shepherds, and before the manger scene, before the kings who come and pay homage to this new king. It begins actually 400 years earlier than the text. It's a promise found in the last book of the Old Testament. You can turn there. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi, and actually it happens in the last chapter and happens in the last two verses. Look at Malachi 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send my prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, and I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Now, you may not realize these are the final words of the Hebrew prophets. 400 years will pass without a word from heaven, without a prophecy. God is silent. God is waiting. And there's a reason behind that. And God waits on us sometimes, and he waits for us sometimes to respond or to obey or to take steps of faith. And as you read the Old Testament, you'll see where God is silent when Israel decides to turn evil. And then God comes back on the scene when Israel turns back towards him. And sometimes that happens in our lives. Sometimes we think God is silent. It's because we've turned away sometimes, and we're wondering where he's at. And he's saying, where are you? So Luke begins his story, and he places it in, we're going to get to in a moment here, he places it in an established historical setting, in real space and time history. This occurs. And it occurs during the reign of King Herod the Great. And it occurs near the end of his reign at about 4 BC. Look at Luke 1. Look in verse 5 through 10. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abiha. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Now there's a lot in this thing. You may not realize, but we've done the Christmas story, and there's a lot here you're going to see that makes the magnitude of this greater. Now, there's a great drama here. There's four main characters here. One is King Herod, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and God himself. Now, to understand King Herod, this particular King Herod, he ruled, Rome ruled Jerusalem at this time through a puppet leader. It was Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great, if you follow along, he was a descendant of Esau. If you go back in the Old Testament, Jacob and Esau, you know, that split back then. So he was a descendant of Esau. And he sat on the throne that God had promised for the descendants of Jacob. So he was a pretender. And Herod brought very dark times upon Israel. And he had incredible jealousy. He had a title that he proclaimed himself. He proclaimed himself as King of the Jews. Think about that, King of the Jews. He was so insecure that he would kill anyone who threatened to take it away, including a member of his own family he would kill. Imagine that. He had an insatiable, Josephus said, a desire for murder. That was the culture right then. But in the same sense, he had built a magnificent temple for Israel. He built the temple. And Josephus, who is a famous first century Jewish historian, describes the temple. Here's the words. This goes back to that time period. It's fascinating. Josephus writes this: the temple was covered on all sides with massive plates of gold. The sun was no sooner up than it radiated so fiery a flash that people straining to look at it were compelled to avert their eyes. So you remember we talked about the Jewish temple. This temple is incredible in Jerusalem, but it was covered with plates of gold. You know how bright that can be. And so they basically were almost blinded by the brilliance of this temple. And so Herod built it for his own self, because if we find out that Herod, he would tax the Jews through the temple in keeping with the Old Testament law. But then he did something very sly,
This is the predecessor to the mafia eventually in Italy. But he would use the proceeds of that, of them giving their tithes and offerings. He would take that money and then he would take it over here and he'd build cities and temples in honor of the Roman emperor. So it's just a funnel. And this priesthood had become a corrupt criminal syndicate. And the temple was a funnel for the money. It went in the front door and went out the back for idol worship, for the power of the Roman emperor, and the people didn't realize it. And it seemed to many that were astute that the God of Israel had forsaken them. Now, interesting, as God often does, it's interesting to read through the Old Testament and even the New, that the Lord begins working in the heart of a single individual. It only takes one person looking to God, listening to God, for God to use them to change in a great way. And this Zechariah is the very most unlikely hero. I want you to think about it. God is going to break his 400-year silence through an aging, politically and socially insignificant priest named Zechariah. He's one of 18,000. His name is fascinating. Do you know what it means? The Lord has remembered. Interesting, isn't it? And so Zechariah, we're introduced to this priest. He was serving in the temple with his wife Elizabeth by his side. And Luke identifies four powerful statements about them. Both were righteous in the sight of God. The key words are "in the sight of God." A lot of people want to be righteous in their own eyes in front of other people, but they were righteous in the sight of God. God knew their hearts and they were righteous. Second thing is they observed all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Now, our problem is that we want to observe the laws that we like, and we don't like the ones we don't like, we don't observe. Okay, we see that all the time in our culture with Christians, you know. They want to pick and choose. In this case, he says all the Lord's commands. The third thing is the truth about them. They were childless, and Elizabeth was barren. Now, you have to understand, at that time, that was an incredible source of shame for a woman. In addition to the sorrow of infertility, she could not have a child. And the fourth fact is that they were both not just old. It says they were both very old in the Hebrew, in the Greek here. They were both very old. Now, here's what's fascinating. They're just living their lives out faithfully. They're up in the ages. And then they don't know that dawn is about to break. You know, you can be living your life just plodding along, maybe even being faithful, and it doesn't feel like God's using you. And then all of a sudden, God breaks through because he catches you listening and he answers your prayer. And so they didn't know that dawn was about to break. In fact, they didn't know that God was going to break his silence and start a revolution. And it's going to happen through them. So when we look at the Christmas story, we pretty much center on Mary and Joseph and all that. But really, it goes back before then. It goes back to this faithful couple. 400 years go by, God finds this faithful couple, and he starts to use them in a very powerful way. Now, Zechariah, it says, it belonged to the priestly division of Abihah, verse 5. Now, when we first read that, when you read through the Christmas story, you kind of just pass over that, you don't understand. But there is a depth here, a deepness here, that really is fascinating. Now, as a priest, he would serve in the temple twice a year for 1 week. Now, there were 24 divisions of the priesthood. And the historians, is about 18,000 priests. So each division had about 750. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. So 750 priests, once a week, those 750 would serve in the temple. And then they would select one by lot. 750 priests, they would select one. Think of the odds of that. And it's quite more than possible, if you live 60 years or 70 years, you would never get chosen that whole time. The odds are astronomical. But here's the thing, that's the thing that's story interesting, that God chooses, the lot goes to Zechariah. It's a divine appointment. Sometimes God gets you in a place where he starts to use you, and it's a divine appointment. You know you're right there where God wants you to be, and God starts to use you. And this is happening to Zechariah. In the instant, think about it, he's on 750 priests. They pull the lot, and it's his name. It's the apex of his career. When you're picked, you're only allowed one time to be picked. After that, it's over. He gets one time to go into the holy place to burn incense. It's an incredible honor. Many of the priests would never go into the holy place. Think about that for a moment. Most priests would never have this privilege. And so he's going to enter the holy place, a rare opportunity in the life of an ordinary priest. Now, it's interesting. If you look back in first, you might miss this, but look in verse 10. And when the time of the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Now, I want you to capture that. There's a multitude of people outside the holy place praying. We don't know how many, but based on the size of them, it was a lot of people. So imagine the pressure on Zechariah. He's going to go into the holy place, and he's going to come out after that. And they're all waiting, and they're praying for this, okay? So Zechariah steps into the holy place. He is completely alone. And as he walks in, that he sees on the back wall this heavily embroidered curtain, 60 foot high, thick, and that protects the Holy of Holies. He's only in the holy place, the Holy of Holies behind. He's not allowed to go in there because he's not the high priest. But he's in there, and he's observing that. And if he looks to the left, there'll be a table of showbread. And if he looks to the right, there's the golden candlestick. And if he looks right in front of him, is the golden altar of incense. And he's going to take, he's alone, he's going to take these coals on the altar, and he's going to cover them with spices and frankincense, and it's going to create this beautiful aroma. And as he does that, Zechariah senses that he's not alone. Look in verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Capture the scene. He's walking up with the coals to the altar of incense in front of him, and to the right, this angel of the Lord appears. Let's be honest. That would freak me out, right? That would freak you out. It's like, you know, it just, I mean, think about that. This is the only time he's going to be in the holy place, and this occurs. No one there to consult with. He's there alone with this angel of the Lord, and this angel of the Lord speaks to him. It's heavy. God picks an important moment in the career of Zechariah to make his divine move, to break the silence. And so as this angel appears to Zechariah, as he places his incense on the altar, and that surprise, it produces terror in him. He's gripped with fear. He is face to face with the supernatural. And the angel immediately comforts him. Isn't that fascinating? He says, "Do not be afraid." And if I, Zachary, I'd say, it's easy for you to say that. You know, I'm a human. You're supernatural. But then the angel makes a very powerful statement that I want you to really hear this morning and really think deeply about. Because I think the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you about this. He says this, "Your prayer has been heard." Now think deeply for a moment. God heard Zechariah's prayer. And think deeply now for yourself. What does God hear when you pray? What does God hear when you pray? Or what does God hear when you complain? This changes your whole prayer life. It changes mine. God's hearing when I'm praying. I need to take that seriously. And you know, Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. So a lot of the times we're complaining about it is because we've not asked God, and God wants to purify our request, and we don't want to do that. And this is just heavy. Your prayer has been heard. Now we know one thing about Zechariah. We know his prayer request was not about having a son. Right? If you're over 50 or 60, you're not praying for a child, I assume. And if you are, your wife will kill you. Right? Okay? He's not praying for that. But he's praying for the redemption of Israel. He never dreamed that having a son would be the beginning of the answer. And sometimes when you pray small or you pray big, God starts to answer. I have I forgot to bring it over, in my office, a square wood thing that says, pray big. See, when God hears you, you need to pray big. The problem is not God. The problem is that you pray small. And then you complain about it. Don't complain about God not answering you big because you're praying small. He's only answering you based on what you're praying for. If you're praying for something, pray for it instead of complaining about it. I recently was praying for like 4 years for a particular thing, and God just brought it to pass in someone else's life, and just it just amazes me. Pray. You never know what God's going to do. Now, Gabriel is opening line to Zechariah as a bombshell. Your wife will bear a son. And then he reveals 11 truths about this son. You're to call him John. He gives him a name. He'll be a joy and delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. See, it's more important to be great in the sight of God than to be great in the eyes of our culture. He's never to take wine. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord. He will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of the prophecy of Malachi, Elijah. He'll turn the hearts of the parents to their children. You know, God can turn your hearts, if you're a parent, to your children. If you got children that are out of the house and they're not following the Lord, he wants you to use you to turn your children's hearts back to him. You have a responsibility for the spiritual development of your kids until the day you die. It doesn't stop when they leave your house. You think, oh, at 18, they're gone. What happens? They come back. Guess what? That's your responsibility, right? You have a responsibility to live and to communicate and to confront and to pray for your children's spiritual development. If you have a child here today that's far from God, you need to do praying big that God would change them. You know, when God changes them, it may cause a lot of pain in your life. It does. Because God has to discipline your child maybe to bring them back where they need to be. And maybe he needs to discipline you because you've not been praying. So pray big. Pray for them. He will turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. He will make a people prepared for the Lord. Now we need to listen carefully to God. Here's what happens. What is God saying here? He tells Zechariah 11 statements of truth. But guess who's not listening? Zechariah. He's not taking notes. He's in shock. And how do I know that? Because I know sometimes we don't listen to God or we have selective hearing. You can read the Word of God. You can hear it right now and not move you, and you're not listening. You can be here hearing but not listening. Zechariah is not listening. How do I know? Look in verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Zechariah asks one question. How can I be sure of this? Now think for a moment. Think deeply for a second. He asked that question. But think, an angel of the Lord is standing before him. I'm not asking any questions if something like that's standing in front of me. I'm on the floor with my face to the ground going, oh God, I hope I survive this. Right? He's asking questions. He got hung up on eight words in Luke 8:13. Your wife Elizabeth will bear your son. As soon as he heard that, all the ears shut down. He's thinking through this because, you know, he stopped listening. And you know why? Because I'm just give you a thing on marital relationship here. When men hear the first statement and it's a problem, they go into full assault mode of how do I solve this problem quickly so I can get done with this conversation, right? They don't hear anything else. I'm just giving you the inside thing here. You better write it down because all they hear is that one thing. And you can say six things. They don't hear the first thing. And Zechariah, he's thinking, he's trying to solve the problem. How in the world am I going to get Elizabeth pregnant? There's no way this is going to happen. And first off, she's not going to go for this plan. When he comes home after this, what's he going to say to Elizabeth? Hey, guess what? We're having a son. And she's going to say, have you been drinking again? What's going on? Right? Come on. This, get in the story here. You see, like many of us, Zechariah was fixed on the horizontal. Not on the vertical. He focused on his and Elizabeth's age. He took the Lord completely out of the equation. And sometimes we take God completely out of our equation because we're always looking horizontal instead of vertical. Do you realize that every circumstance in your life, everything that occurs in your life, God approves of and allows based on your on you how you live? When you choose to disobey him and the things happen, don't blame him, blame yourself, okay? His statement of horizontal truth was this: I'm an old man, and my wife, typical guy, is well along in years. Doesn't say it about himself, I'm just an old man, but she's well along in her years, you know. Do you think the angel didn't know that? Men are so stupid sometimes, I'm sorry. But it's like, it's obvious the angel knows. Like many men, we try to solve the problem and stop listening. All Zechariah heard was, your wife is going to have a child. And he was out cold. He didn't hear the 11 statements of truth. All he did was doubt. Zechariah was well acquainted with the scriptures. This is a priest. This is a guy who's trained, who knows the Old Testament. He knows the prophecies. He was a priest, not an atheist. He was in the temple offering prayer on the most important day of his life. He should have had a bigger view of God. His God was too small. My question to you this morning is, how big is your God? You have to answer that question. Now, what's God saying here through the angel? It's not about you, Zechariah. See, when you start to realize it's not about you and God asked you to serve, you just let God work through you. See, God said, it's about what I'm going to do through your son, John. And I'm going to use you and Elizabeth to be vessels for me to break the silence of 400 years. Let me ask you a question. Do you use your age as an excuse not to serve the Lord? See, my Bible says the Lord has no age requirements on who he's going to use. In fact, my Bible says you never retire. That's a concept by our United States government. It's not in the Bible. God will use, he actually uses people mainly 50 and over because it takes that long for them to get them to mature. Right? You guys are at the apex of your maturity. It's not time to stop. It's time to go forward. He's using an old priest and a woman well along in her years to break the silence. To break the silence. Now, we tend to see problems, not the opportunities. Every problem in your life, every problem right now you walk in this room with, is an opportunity for God to take over, if you'll let him. All he needs you to do is to trust him and to take steps of faith. Now, there's a powerful reply you might have missed from the angel of the Lord. This is just, it's just heavy. He says, I am Gabriel. Now, if you know, the truth here is, this is the first time in 5,000 years that Gabriel has spoken to a human. And he says, I stand in the presence of God. Now think about that for a moment. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and tell you the good news. He is speaking this to Zechariah. Think of the magnitude of that. Think of the magnitude of those three statements. God sent me to talk to you, Zechariah. And what's Zechariah doing? He's asking dumb questions. Think about that for a second. The angel's next words reveal the consequence for his unbelief. You will be silent and not be able to speak. The aged priest will have 9 months of silence, plenty of time to reflect on that one question. 9 months. Let's finish the story. Look in verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. That sometimes helps when we're preaching here. We don't land the plane. We keep going on and on. The people are wondering, are they going to land the plane? Zechariah's not coming out yet, is he? It's a long time, and he comes out. He could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After that, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. So Zechariah finally emerges from the most holy place. It was really not a long time to be in there, but he was in there a long time because of what happened. And he tries to communicate to all those praying for him. You know, they're waiting. He comes out and like, okay. And he's doing there's no sign language back then I know of, but he's gesturing, and they just realize that he's had a vision and there's something going on heavy. Now, notice one thing. He had to wait. He's there for 1 week. He had to wait for 7 more days before he could go home. And he goes home, and like wives do, she asks questions. How was your week there? Now, what is he going to say? How do you in sign language say, hey, guess what? You're going to get pregnant. Think of that. He's just going, I mean, I feel for Zechariah. It's like, this guy is beside himself. First time, I finally get to the apex of my career, going to this big event, apex of my career. This angel shows up, and now I can't speak. It's heavy. You see, sometimes in the darkest and discouragement of our lives, in the depression sometimes, when it seems that God has been silent forever, he breaks his silence. In this case, he breaks his silence with an aging couple. The husband, a priest, I think about his life. He had served in the temple throughout his life. He thought he'd be doing a few more years, he'd retire. And he experiences the supernatural, a visit from the angel of the Lord. And his wife, who's gray, haired and barren, and she bears a son who had announced the Messiah. God was going to do something amazing for them, a surprise they did not see coming. See, God has surprises in your life waiting, and he's waiting for you to look. And you know what? He's still in the business of doing amazing things through his people. Let's close in here. 5 simple points of action. Very powerful things, I think. First one is this. Expect the Lord to surprise you. You have to expect the Lord to surprise you. Our impossibilities set the stage for God to do his best work. God often, in the midst of incredible impossibility, where all hope is lost, God moves in a powerful way if you'll look to him. Second thing is, look for the Lord's glory, for God's glory to be revealed. We need to look for God's glory. We need to start looking vertically instead of horizontally. When God intervenes, his surprises are always for his glory, not ours, and our ultimate good. If you have to look for him as he reveals himself in your life, God is working your life. Even you may have walked in with everything has went bad again. You've lost your job, maybe a marriage, life is, you're addicted to something. You're at the bottom of your life. You're in a great place because God can take you right there and change you if you'll look to him and ask him. You know, he offers you this gift of salvation. You don't have to be good. You don't have to clean yourself up. He offers you salvation free. If you'll trust him, if you'll place your faith in him as your personal Savior, you believe that he died for all the things you screwed up, if you'll believe that he died for your sins, he will give you everlasting life. It's a free gift. And with that gift comes a transformed life as you start to walk and follow him on the day's path. But he offers it free. So look for God's glory to be revealed. Third one, learn to listen for God's voice. You have to actually learn how to do this. And how you do that is simple. You first have to shut out the noise. Now, we live in a culture that has a tremendous noise. Here's three things you can do, then two positive things. First one is this. Turn off your TV. Let me say something about that. Your TV does not get lonely when it's turned off. Okay? I know you think it's emotional, but it'll be fine without you. All right? Some of you hug your TV when you go to bed at night. I'll be back soon. Second big thing, log off of Facebook. It's not real. Stop sharing your emotional junk on Facebook and start praying to God to remove that from you. The more I look at Facebook, the more I'm surprised at the immensity of stupidity that people do. Don't think I would have put that on Facebook to make myself look that stupid. But people do that. It's quite enjoyable watching people do that, but it's not good. You need to log off of that. Third thing is, turn your phone off. Now, this is even worse than a TV because some of you have anxiety attacks. If you drive from your home and you don't have your phone, you slam the brakes on and go back immediately because heaven forbid that phone would be alone by itself. Right? Let me say this. Write this down. It's a very important spiritual truth. God will not text you. All right? He's not going to text you. Okay? Some of you are hoping for that. And if he did text you, you wouldn't believe it probably, or you'd be freaked out. He's not going to text you. Okay? Two positive things you can do. First one is this. Open his word. I guarantee if you discipline yourself every day to open it and start reading his word, it's going to transform your thinking. But here's the second thing you got to do when you open his word. You have to actually listen to what he's saying. You have to let him speak to you through his word. It always amazes me. I'm reading a passage and God speaks to me through that passage about what's going on in my life. All I can say by my experience is if you'll read his word, if you'll discipline yourself. Let's say this. We are incredibly disciplined people. How many people today, be honest now, turn your TV on? Raise your hands. Come on. Everyone, some of you guys are liars. You're in church. Come on. How many of you, raise your hands, turn your iPhones on every day? How many of you look at Facebook every day? Okay, there we go. You're disciplined. This is hard to do because it's you have to use physical thing. You just like this. You can't press a button. You got to turn the page. We're a little physical activity here. Okay, you just have to turn the page. I know it's hard. Turn the page. Okay, here's the thing is, those three things I mentioned are not supernatural. This is the only thing that's supernatural. God wants to speak to you. This is your angel. You open the word of God. It says it's supernatural. If you open and start reading and asking God to show you and listen, he's going to speak to you. That's one thing we've learned over the years. It's like, listen to God, what God's going to do. Fourth thing, choose to believe. Question your doubts. We need to start questioning our doubts more than anything in the world because our culture is pushing doubt. Rather than let the unmet expectations become a cause for doubt, let them become a means for growth. Grow. If you have doubts, study those doubts. Find out the answer. You know, it's interesting. The great showdown with Thomas and Jesus reveals an incredible promise from Jesus. He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's a promise to you and I. No one here has seen Jesus. But we're blessed because we believe despite not seeing. Last one, we'll close on. Wait on the Lord to move in your life. Wait. God's delays are not necessarily no's. Don't misinterpret misinterpret wait for no. His timing and methods are different from our own. Last three things. Don't take things into your own hands. Do not choose it to do it your way. This amazes me. The scriptures tell us exactly how to live life, and we think, you know what? I'm smarter than this book. I'm going to do it my way. I have yet to meet a person that's worked out for. You're not going to fool the creator of the universe. You're not going to fool the God who created you. If you follow what he tells you to do, it's going to go a different direction. Last thing, stay faithful to him no matter your age. I don't care if you're 99 in here or 15 or 19 or 35 or 60. Wherever you're at, God still wants to use you. Do not buy into the lie of our culture that, well, I'm 60, I get to quit serving God. I'm just going to sit around and watch. That's not in the Bible. If it is, if you're in that position, you need to repent and ask God to use you in a great way, because God can use you in incredible ways. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, as we come before you, we are shocked maybe by this story. Maybe we missed it. We had caught up in the thing of Christmas and the virgin birth. We forget what happened before, that you broke your silence. And maybe right now in your life, God has been silent because you're not listening, because you've chosen your own way. God wants to speak to you this morning, and the Holy Spirit will speak to you, hopefully, and you judge yourself. But maybe God has shown up here this morning for you to encourage you to pray big, and that God hears you, and he cares, and he won't be late. And maybe you've waited for a long time. Take heart. God will use you when he's ready, if you're listening to him. Oh, Lord, help us this week maybe to listen differently. Lord, help us this week maybe to shut those things down and listen to your voice. Help us not to get caught up in the emotional junk of Facebook, our TV drama, or caught up with worshiping our phone. And maybe, Lord, we should start to worship you this week and see the difference in 1 week what would happen. Oh, Lord, we cling to things that will burn instead of turning to the God who lives. Lord, as we sing this last song, help us to sing maybe differently right now. In thy name, amen.